What a pleasure it is to be here. In my own church family, representing Loma Linda University Medical Center, Murrieta. It's a rare privilege to be able to do this, and I am honored that Bucky asked me to be part of this this time together. In my role as the in the department, in the Education and Community Outreach Department, I have the privilege of bringing to focus our mission, vision, and values in every single program that we put together for the employees as well as for the community. We're beginning to put some of those programs together as well. Of course, first of all, we needed to do the get the employees oriented and get everybody on board, and we need to get licensed, and we covet your prayers and thank you for that. But it's just a really, really wonderful thing to be in my own community in and part of an organization that I believe in so much, an organization that educated me. Many, many years ago, I graduated from nurses training at Loma Linda, and so on. So that's a very nice thing. As I was preparing for this sermon, I went to the Loma Linda Library, and I looked to see if there was any information about the origins of how Loma Linda got started. And I came across, actually, I can't take any of the credit. The lady there is just amazing, and she really helped me with some of this research. And she gave me this copy, and if you want to see it afterwards, you can, but... And, you know, I'm holding it up, but you probably can't even see a thing. But it says that this is the original document. You see, in the very beginning, the brethren, you know, they were against buying that run-down little sanitarium on the hill in Loma Linda. But our own, one of our founders and our own Sister White said, no, no, no. I know that that hospital, that sanitarium will become the flagship of our medical ministry. And so right here, you can see that no one had the money, and so they went to Glendale Sanitarium, and they borrowed $1,000. And this is the ledger from Glendale Sanitarium that shows, it says here, first cash advance payment, $1,000. And they put $1,000 down on that little sanitarium in Loma Linda. Also, down below, to note, for $1.35, they sent a telegram to Elder Reeser. Elder Reeser was one of those brethren that was against buying the sanitarium. And it says here, a telegram to Elder Reeser concerning Loma Linda, where they informed him that they appreciated his input, that they went ahead. And praise God that they did, right? That's a cool thing. That's really good. Well, as we get started, let's go ahead, if you would, bow your heads with me today, and we get started in our service. Lord in heaven, I humbly offer the things I am about to say to you. Thank you for inspiring these words. Thank you for this wonderful church family that I have the privilege of being part of. And thank you today for Sabbath, for a time where we can just set ourselves apart, listen to you, and be inspired by you. Please be with me as I speak today. Let nothing come from me that isn't of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in fact, Ellen White, in her book, Medical Ministry, says this about her desires and about what God desires for our institution. She says, "He desires our health institutions to stand as a witness to the truth. They are to give character to the work which must be carried forward in these last days in restoring man through a reformation of habits, appetites, and passions." That still applies today, yes? Seventh-day Adventists are to be represented to the world by the advanced principles of health reform which God has given us. The record here that I showed you shows all of that faith, all of that foresight. Ellen White continues, "Still greater truths are unfolding in this for this people as we draw near the close of time. And God designs that we shall everywhere establish institutions where those who are in darkness in regard to the needs of the human organism may be educated, that they in their turn may lead others into the light of health reform. Why do we still build hospitals? Why do we still build churches? Because, as she said, still greater truths are unfolding for this people. That's us. That's everyone. We are to educate and participate in this healing ministry of Jesus Christ right up until the day he returns. As Loma Linda has expanded now into our community, I am extremely proud of our heritage and our mission. On March 23rd, 1905, Ellen White wrote an article in the Seventh-day Adventist Review and Herald. It's also quoted in Councils on Health, page 212. "Our sanitariums are the right hand of the gospel, opening doors whereby suffering humanity may be reached with the glad tidings of healing through Christ. There is most precious work to be done in our sanitariums. In them, Christ and the angels work to relieve suffering caused by bodily disease." Today's message is in response to the question Bucky asked us last week. What is it that you want? My immediate response is, I want healing. But what do I want healing of? Why do I want to be healed? What happens if I get healed? What are my responsibilities? In Luke 8, and we're going to be kind of going back and forth in the Gospels a little bit, but in Luke 8, there is a story to which I have always been drawn. It's also found in Mark 5 and in Matthew. We're going to refer to that a little bit. But in Luke 8, there's a story of a woman that has been touched by, moved to go and touch Jesus' garment and to be healed. Now, the touching of the clothes of Jesus for healing was not unusual. In Matthew 14:35b and 36, people brought their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched were healed. We're going to return to that point in just a little bit, because there's something that happens when an unclean person touches the garments of a clean person. But first, about a little more about Luke. Luke is a physician. Appropriate to talk about him when we're talking about the medical missionary work that we have to do. But I think possibly in Luke's telling of this story, because he's a physician, he notes some of the details. He notes some of the things that are going on in a way, because he's been moved by the plight of the sick. He's been moved by the heartache and what's going on around him. He even explains in the very first part of his gospel in Luke 1:1-4 that why he wrote his gospel. And he says that he wrote it because truth matters. And he wrote it because it is essential that we know that Jesus is real, and that Luke was there and he can testify to that fact. This is a real person, real events that have occurred. Don't make any mistake, according to Luke. This is real stuff. He emphasizes that Jesus, because he was real, because he really existed, he has all authority over everything. He has authority over the chaos of sin. He has authority over the heartache of illness. He has authority over all of the things that are going on. And that the gospel is a message of salvation that is meant for every single person on this planet. Every single person, young, old, rich, poor. Doesn't matter your nationality, Samaritan, Jewish. Doesn't matter. In those days, those were the two factions. And that Jesus' love is shown, is offered to all these different kinds of people. Even the most educated people need Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, we find that women are named more often. I like that. He says he also gives particular attention to the children in his gospel. It's very precious. Now we think that's not such a big deal, but in the first century we know that women and children were possessions. They could be discarded. They could be used as a commodity. They could be used to purchase something of value like a donkey or a oxen. They could be used for those purposes. Disease in that first century culture meant that you must have really made God upset. You must have done something that was vile. And in the first century, when you had a disease, you would be looked down upon so much that you were often shunned and cast out of town and not allowed to be around. Luke offers joy and the reality that Jesus actually was real. He lived here. He loves us. He's coming back one day soon. Amen? Now to Luke 8. The miracles are recorded in just this one chapter, are leading up to a finale that Jesus has authority over everything, as we said, complete and total authority. First, there is the parable of the sower and the storm, showing Jesus' complete and total authority over sin and chaos that it brings. Remember that. Sin brings chaos. Forgiveness of sin brings peace. Second, there is the story of the demon-possessed man showing Jesus' authority over evil and that evil will come to an end in the presence of Jesus. Praise God. Finally, in verses 40 through 56, we have a story within a story. Here, Jesus' authority over disease and ultimate death we see in these two examples. The story begins as Jesus is on his way to the home of Jairus. Now, Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, and he encounters a woman. Let's pick up the story in Luke 8, verse 42. And it says, the lower part of verse 42, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Now, Mark even expands on this, and he says in Mark 5:26, he says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Can you feel the drama unfolding? Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He would have expelled this woman out of all religious activities. All the religious life, Jairus would have been a part of that decision to expel her. He would have supported making this woman a social outcast. Now, the money this woman spent on, I was wondering, where would she have gotten the money that she had spent on doctors? And perhaps there were people that will have left money for her under a rock outside of town and then left, and then she could have gotten it, and then she could have slipped into the doctor, you know, to try to get the doctor to help her and spent this money. Possibly people had helped her in that way. We can safely assume that she could have known exactly who Jairus was and felt so desperate that she had no other choice but to go to Jesus, even in the face of Jairus. All hope was lost in her human effort. She had become focused and emboldened as she enters the town where she has been told she can no longer live. Yet she tries to go unnoticed as she goes through the streets seeking out Jesus. She doesn't know why she has been bleeding for 12 years, but she knows everyone thinks she is a terrible sinner, and she knows Jesus is her only hope. Verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me. Now comes the problem for Jairus. The SDA commentary says, the touch that brought healing to the woman would be considered by the rabbis as bringing uncleanness to Jesus. Jairus has just begged Jesus to come to his home and heal his daughter. Without Jesus, he will lose his daughter, his baby girl. And yet, now Jesus is unclean, and Jesus has made sure Jairus knows it. Now there's this problem. And we know that truly, Christ did take all our uncleanness, right? When we touch that hem of Jesus' garment, he takes that away for us. And Jesus became sin in our place so that we might have life everlasting with God. Remember the point that we spoke about before regarding this, regarding touching of garments. See, all these diseased and sickly people had been touching Jesus. And now this woman bleeding had touched him. The healing that day was not just for this woman, although that is so wonderful. But the healing that day was for those who were sick at heart with judgment and jealousy. Jairus has a problem. Does he allow the only salvation for his daughter into his house, knowing he would become unclean himself if Jesus goes there now? Mark tells us a detail that I have always loved. Can we look at Mark 5, verse 30? Let's flip back just a couple of pages. Mark 5. Verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. There's the statement. Verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. See, Jesus sought her out. Jesus looked for her. You ever feel so broken? People say, just go to God, just go to God. Here's the news. God is coming to you. God is seeking for you. God is looking for you. Jesus did not let this woman slip away quietly. He did not let her get lost in the crowd. He knew who she was, and he knew where she was, but he wanted her to know that he saw her. He knows her. He understands her. And he wants Jairus and everyone else that have judged her to know that she is clean because Jesus has taken away her suffering. And instead of becoming unclean, he became unclean on her behalf. Jesus desired for the woman to carry away the lasting joy of knowing that she had been personally noticed and recognized by Jesus. He wanted her to carry away lasting joy. So he looked for her until she came to him. When I was about 8 years old, we lived in Canada, Calgary, Canada. And we lived there for a year. And during that time, Elder George Vandeman came to our home and did an evangelistic series. Some of you may know who Elder George Vandeman is. He, in the 50s, he founded It Is Written. Prior to that, he did some amazing things that aren't as much on the record, but he wrote some wonderful things that I recommend that you look up and read his work. But Elder Vandeman at that time, and as my parents talked about him coming, it was like God was coming to our house. He was going to stay in my room. I was sleeping on the floor in the living room. He was going to stay at our house. Everything was being prepared. My mother had special food. She had a garden almost everywhere we lived. And she had the food she pulled out of the freezer, getting everything ready for when Elder Vandeman was coming. My brother was, I believe, at a friend's house that evening that Elder Vandeman was arriving. And so I went with my mom and dad to the airport to greet Elder Vandeman, to pick him up from the airport. But the airplane was late. The airplane was about 2 hours late. And being little, I got very tired very quickly, and I fell asleep in one of those really uncomfortable chairs that they have at the airport. You know what I'm talking about. But I was eight, and I curled up in a little ball and fell asleep. When I woke up, there stood what I thought was just this amazing, amazing individual that had come to our home. And there he stood, smiling down at me, and my dad reached down to pick me up. And now my dad, who, you know, was, I thought was God, and then here's Elder Vandeman. I mean, I was just in awe of everybody, you know. It's just, there they are. And they were talking amongst themselves, and my daddy carried me to the car, and we went back. And that week, of course, there were extra chores to do, and my brother and I were instructed to be on our best behavior, you know, don't want to act up in front of God. And we were to be very careful, and there were extra dishes to wash, and no complaining, Cindy, just get it done. And, you know, giving up my room to this amazing person. Dinners were be quiet, children, you know, and the adults would talk, you know, that's be still. And Elder Vandeman left, and it was fine. It was great. It was very, very wonderful. We went to, the kids, we always went to every meeting. And it was a very big experience for me. About 3 weeks later, a package came in the mail. Now, except for the annual birthday cards from grandparents, I didn't get mail. I'm eight, you know. I didn't get mail. The package was for me. I was so excited. I have a package. What's a package? What happened? You know, Mom had to explain it to me. I sat down. I remember just plopping down on the floor and very carefully opening the package. My brother's like, open it. But carefully opening it. You'll never guess what it was. I told him already. You'll never guess. Chocolate-covered cherries. A box of chocolate-covered cherries. To this day, my favorite. A box of chocolate-covered cherries had arrived from Elder Vandeman with a note. Let me read to you what that note said. It said, "Dear Cindy," I went by Cindy then, "I am so sorry to have made you wait so long at the airport. Please accept this small gift and my gratitude for all the extra dishes you washed, for giving up your room for me, and for being so charming. George Vandeman." To this day, Elder Vandeman is the hero in my heart. He was very important and famous, and he noticed that tiny little girl. Jesus noticed this unnamed woman. Luke 8:47. Let's look at back at Luke 8:47. Luke 8:47. "Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" Jesus used the familiar term daughter. This connotes more than acceptance or kindness. It indicates complete entrance into Jesus' family, a literal entrance into relationship with Jesus. Is there someone in your life who truly gets you, who you don't even have to ask because they know what you're going through? They know what you'll want before you ask. Jesus truly got her. And he called her daughter. Unheard of. Unheard of. This woman who had been shunned, who had been cast out, who was defiled and filled with sin, obviously sin because of this terrible disease. And Jesus got her. Many of you know Michelle. When she was about 16, she she had to have a surgical procedure on her jaw. She and I have always been very close. And when we went to Loma Linda to have this surgery done, we were encouraged. We felt everything would go well. But the surgery dragged on and on and on. And Jim and I waited in that waiting room and waited and waited. And finally, after several hours, the nurse came out and spoke to us again and said, well, there's been a little bit of unexpected bleeding. We're going to need to, you know, keep her overnight in ICU. But the problem is she's so restless. She won't keep her hands down. We're afraid she's going to pull out the tubes. And the nurse said, we don't usually do this, but will you come into the recovery room? Because we you know, maybe you, Mom, can help calm her down. I quietly walked up to her bedside with my mother's heart so full. And I would have done anything to be there in her place. She looked over at me and started to move her arms. The nurse tried to stop her. Michelle's eyes were filled with tears. And I looked at her and I asked the nurse, let her arms go. Because I had a thought. And so the nurse said, okay, but she can't pull out those tubes. And I said, I know. And Michelle did like this. And I said, see, she's been moving her arms to try, because that's what she does when she prays. I knew in my heart, she can hear them. And she wanted someone, she wanted me to come in. She wanted prayer. So, then I told the nurse and I asked her if she wanted to join us, and we put our hands on Michelle's hands and we prayed. After the prayer, I looked up and the nurse was wiping her eyes. And she said she was so sorry. And I said, you couldn't have known, of course. That nurse didn't have this mother's heart. That nurse didn't know her child. But I knew her. Because of the many times we had prayed together before, because of the way we had prepared for the surgery, because of all of that, we know each other. We've always been very close. She knows me, I know her. When we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are aware of how He knows us. He knows us even when we are not in relationship. But how wonderful to be aware of His notice and love of us personally. Jesus took the bleeding from the woman before she knew He noticed her. Then He sought her out so that she could know the joy of relationship. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ became sin. Christ became the chaos so that we can shed it and live in relationship with God in joy and in peace. Those three questions. What do I want to be healed of? I want to be healed of the sin and the chaos in my life, the bleeding out of joy out of my very existence. I can relate to this woman in so many ways. Maybe we all can, because we are all victims of sin. We are all victims of the sin-caused chaos in this hateful world. Why do I want to be healed? Because I long for a relationship with Jesus to be pure and complete. Some may say, because they want to go to heaven. And if heaven for you is to be reunited in relationship, then we're on the right track. But if heaven for you is a mansion and more toys, then let's rethink that and talk about relationship again. And what happens if I do get healed? Well, I have some responsibilities, don't I? I experience relationship with Jesus. I live through eternity in his loving arms of grace. It starts here on earth, even while there's chaos around us. Living in those arms of grace starts right now. And I do long to be completely in my Savior's arms for eternity. One more story. Most of you know that our son Rick is in the Marines. He served 4 years active duty, and he served the rest of it as a reservist. However, he's been called up so many times, we have a hard time remembering, right? He's been deployed so many times. But a mother never gets used to her son being placed in front of bombs and bullets. But I have never forgotten that first deployment. I didn't get to say goodbye. 9/11 happened, and 3 days later, he was gone. He called, but I didn't get to put my arms around him. I came here every Sabbath. My dear church family wrapped their arms around us, and we got through it. And one wonderful day, we were notified that he'd be coming back. Well, several of us in our church family went down to the base where we would be able to wait for him to come in. They said he'd be in at 4 o'clock. Well, we all got there like noon, you know, because we were, I mean, who can stay home, you know? So we got there, and we're waiting. And we waited some more. More church family arrived. Leslie had brought some bubbles to kind of distract everyone, and so we got out the bubbles, and there are little kids around, and you make friends, and you're blowing bubbles, and that was a nice distraction, and we waited. Our hopes were lifted when someone announced, they're in country, and I'm thinking, what does that mean? What does that mean? When will they be here? You know, the whole thing is, when will he be in my arms again? And we waited. Surely it wouldn't be too long. Someone announced again that there would be a delay. And so we waited, and we broke into the cookies that Julie and Leslie had brought for him, and we ate them, and we waited. The sun went down, and the runway got dark, and we waited. And then, as if a miracle, the mood in the hangar where we were waiting was tangibly lifted, as some little voice, a young man that was standing out there, I remember him, and he yells, I see the buses! And everyone starts to crowd together and push up forward toward the opening. We weren't allowed to go past the opening of the hangar because we had to wait for them to arrive. The crowd got so tight that I lost sight of my family and the friends. And somehow because I got so excited and I went forward and I'm in the middle of this crowd and everyone is 10 feet tall and I can't see anyone. I can't see the buses. I can't see my son. And I'm standing there and they're all dressed alike, you know, and and they all shave their heads and I don't know who, I can't see him. And I'm standing there and tears are coming down my eyes. And I'm not realizing it. And a man looks over at me and he gets it. And he pulls a chair over and he fairly lifts me up on it. And he says, now, you may not see him, but he'll see you. And the man was gone. Love that man. Well, I waited there for what seemed an eternity. And then the miracle happened. My son was standing in front of me, looking up at me, laughing, and saying, Mom! Mom! I guess if you know Rick, he's, Mom! Mom! I'm home! It was amazing. In that moment of reunion, there was no chaos. There was no fear. There was only joy. My friends, I want to go home. And I want us all to be there together one day very soon. The Loma Linda Murrieta mission statement is to continue the healing and teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. Sister White tells us in Medical Evangelism, the world must have an antidote for sin. As the medical missionary works intelligently to relieve suffering and to save life, hearts are softened Those who are helped are filled with gratitude. They see that Jesus cares for them, and they are prepared to listen as his word is opened. We are all called in these last days to continue the healing and teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not just a calling to the medical staff or the nurses. It's a calling to all of us who are in relationship with Jesus to make certain that others see in our actions Jesus, that they know Jesus in the way we treat them, that they hear Jesus in our voice. My personal mission statement, as we were challenged last week to create, I've had this for a long time. My personal mission statement has always been to seek to oppose injustice in an unjust world through action, voice, and heart. Sometimes it's easier to do it through action than through heart, but we seek to do it. In other words, we must be intentional in our actions and our reflections of the relationship we have with Christ Jesus. Now, we focused on the woman and how Jesus met her needs in relationship, but don't forget about Jairus. Jesus wanted him to know the joy and the healing as well. Jesus told that Jairus is told that his daughter has died right as Jesus has delayed and healed this unclean woman. He's called that unclean woman daughter, while his own daughter has died. What is Jairus to do? Verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." As you know the rest of the story, Jesus did go to the house of Jairus, even though he was considered unclean because of the disease of touch. And he called Jairus' daughter out of death. And he said, "My child, get up." Again, bringing Jairus and his family into intimate relationship by calling his daughter, "My child." Turn with me now to our scripture for today as we wrap things up. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And verse 16. And it says, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." I kind of rewrote this a little bit to make it personal. Do that for yourself as you listen to the way I wrote it for me. "I will lead Cynthia because she is blind to my ways, and I will lead her along paths unfamiliar to her. But I will be her guide because I have taken on her sorrow and sin. I know the way. I will turn her darkest moments into light because I am right there with her in all rough times. I will never leave her victim to chaos. I will never leave her to this earth alone because I have made a way for her to be in a permanent relationship with me forever." Praise God for my Savior. Praise God for our Savior. Let us accept this healing today and accept him into our most intimate place in our hearts so that we are not victim of the chaos and sin. And let us continue the healing and teaching ministry of Christ Jesus together as we look forward to his soon return. And may God add his blessing to the teaching of his word. We bow our heads for prayer. Dearest Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being here on this Sabbath day for this most precious church family and for all the blessings that you are preparing in our paths in the future. Help us to recognize your blessings. Help us never to doubt your love and to always, always show up for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.